Open your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. If you're looking for it, that's right after the table of contents and right before the index in the back. I say that, and some people are like, okay, well, no, pastor. Okay, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book. And if you remember, as we go through the Bible on our midweek study, this is a study that is a survey of the Bible. So what that means is that as we go through God's word, we're kind of taking a quicker pace on the midweek service to get a better general overview of what the Bible says. We go in depth on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, but this is a little faster pace to kind of give it a general overview and get a better perspective of the context and whatnot. And here, if you remember, the book of Deuteronomy is the second law. That's what it means. Deuteronomy means second law. Do meaning deuce, it means two, and then the law. So we have this idea that Moses had already given them the law when they went into the promised land, but they failed miserably, didn't want to go in. They sent out the 12 spies. 10 of the spies gave a bad report. 2, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, let's keep going. The people didn't move, so the whole nation stagnated in the desert. Now, it's at the end of the 40-year period, the entire nation of Israel has changed over. There are no old-timers except for Caleb and Joshua and Moses. Now, I want you to think about that because traditionalism goes out the window when you get rid of all the traditionalists. And they're going to do a new work. That was the whole point. They needed a new work. They needed a new start because the old start, well, didn't ever get off the ground. So they are getting ready to go into the promised land, but God says, listen, before you go, you need to hear the law again because this is where they failed last time. They didn't listen to me. They didn't obey. So they got stuck here. And that's very important to this section of scripture. We're going to be in chapter 26, verse 16, all the way through chapter 28 to the end of chapter 28 tonight. And this opens up the very last section of the book of Deuteronomy. You see, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses has just gotten through. The first section was in the first couple of chapters, if you remember, chapter 1 through 4, talked about looking back in their past failure and why they got to the place that they're at now. And I think that's kind of important. We need to know, how do we get here? You ever found yourself in a pickle, in a predicament? You ever messed up your life royally? Besides, I know maybe you guys don't have this problem. Maybe you've never done this. You're much more spiritual than I am, and you've never made mistakes. But me, I have found myself every once in a while needing to be rescued in life, okay? Needing help and needing it right now. And it's really hard because once you get yourself into a problem that you can't get yourself out of, now you feel kind of desperate. I remember one time I was going to pick up my dad and my brother. They had just flown into Nicaragua, and it was a very long trip, and I had a truck, a little pickup truck that I had, and I was driving from our city in Nueva Guinea to the capital a few hundred miles away, and one night I'm driving, and in classic Nicaraguan style, I had very bald tires, but most of the time it really doesn't matter because the roads have so much rock and there's no pavement. Well, I got to this place and it had been raining and all night and it was raining so hard I couldn't really see very well and hit a slick of mud. And my truck went, it was on a curve, my truck went, just kept going straight, turning the wheel, it's just going straight, turning the wheel, just going straight, right off the side of a hill, down a 50-foot embankment into a bunch of banana trees. I was stuck. I couldn't even open the truck door because the banana trees were just on both sides. I had plowed my way in and I couldn't get out. It's pouring down rain. The battery cable had come loose. I didn't know what was wrong. I thought the truck was totaled. It was pitch black. Can't see anything. There's no lights in the truck. I'm supposed to be in the main capital in a few hours to pick up my dad and my brother. And I'm stuck. After a while, I rolled down the window and I climbed out of the window on top of the cab of the truck. I climbed out into the bed and I walked all the way up this brand new path that I had made into a banana field up to the highway, and I waited there for 6 hours. A bunch of buses passed by, and the buses are usually pretty helpful. They stop, but they didn't have change or any rope or anything, so they kept going. National Police truck kind of looked at me weird as he drove by and didn't even stop. And a Christian pastor that I knew from town drove by, and since he hated my guts, he just kept driving. And I had gotten him fired a few weeks earlier from the pastor's union. And so his daughter later came to our Bible college. She's Damaris Celedon, who's serving in Senegal, Africa. Not only did I get him fired from the pastor's union, I stole his daughter from him and sent her out to the mission field. He hates me to this day, can't stand me. And I'm okay with that. So then finally, out of all people, you know, I'm sitting there, I'm like, God, come on, you got to help me here. It's about 7 a.m., and I can see, I finally got my truck. I kind of climbed over the truck, popped the hood, and got the battery connected. I could get it started. Now, I just needed to get pulled out. And out of all people, you know, I'm praying, God, just send somebody to help me. God, I can't do this on my own. I don't know what else to do. The beer truck stops. Hey, gringo, you okay? Not really. Out of all the Christians and everybody else who passed me by, the beer truck stops. They get out a machete. They cut down all the excess trees. They tie a big chain around my truck, pulled me out, made sure it was started, gave me a water because I hadn't drank anything all night and I was out in the hot rain and stuff, and sent me on my way for free. Didn't charge me anything. Just wanted to be nice. Out of everybody, the beer truck, you know, the one person you didn't expect. And in Nicaragua, alcohol is if you're a Christian, you don't even touch it. So I had to go back and tell everybody, you know, you guys got to be better than the beer truck. You guys got to really kind of step it up here a little bit. You know, you're winning here. Sometimes you get to a place where you just can't help yourself and you need help. We were all in that place when we came to Christ, where we could not fix the problems that we had created in our lives. And God came and he rescued us. It's not something that you did. It's not something that you earned. It's not something that you achieved. It's something that God did for you. All you had to do was accept the gift. That was it. But I find it interesting. And Moses took the time in chapters 1-4 to take a look back at the problem that got them there, so that when they received the blessing of grace, they would not continue to create the same problem over again in their lives. I think that's important for us too. As Christians, we need to come to a place when we accept Christ and we are forgiven of our sins, we need to recognize who we were and what decisions caused these problems in our lives before we move forward. And I find it sad that some Christians, after having been saved for years, are still living in wrong relationships, or they're still dealing with the same sins over and over and over again, and they don't feel any problem with that. They think that everything is okay, and it's not okay. And what we need to realize is that when God came and he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, and we accepted Jesus, if anyone is in Christ, we are a new creation. And we need to live anew. And so chapters 1-4, look, this is what you did. This is what God did to fix it. Now, chapters 5 through all the way down to really chapter 26, we're all about the law, how to continue from this period forward. So the law, God's word, teaches us not how we lived in the past, but now how to walk going forward. So many times we fall short in life because we have not read God's word. Or maybe we've read it, but we didn't apply it. And so he says in chapters 5-26, you guys need to focus on going forward in God's word. Now, chapter 26, verse 16, all the way through the end of the book, the last section, the last part of the book here, is talking about the results of following God's word. That's what he's now stopped in chapter 26, verse 15. That's when he stopped his exegesis, if you would, or his explanation of the law. He's now not expounding on the law, but he's saying these are the consequences, both good and bad, for obeying or disobeying God. And I think this is another part. There's a lot of people out there who said, if I would have only known what the consequences were, I wouldn't have done it. Well, there's two ways to know consequences. There is to hear about what jail is like, and then there's going to jail and finding out what jail is like. And I got to tell you, I never want to go to jail and find out what jail is like. My brother is a corrections officer in a maximum security prison. So I hear lots and lots of stories about what jail is like, but I don't want to know what jail is like. I don't want to go there because I've heard enough. I'm fine. I'm good. Don't want to go there. Don't want to experience it. Don't want to relate. I'm sorry. I just don't want to do that. I don't want to be there. And yet some people, it doesn't matter how much you tell them about the consequences of their actions. So, you know, your kids, you tell them, it's hot. You're going to burn yourself. What do you know, Mom? You don't know anything. Psst. Why didn't you tell me? Well, I did. And they just, there are some people in life who just have to learn the hard way. They just have to figure it out the sad way. That's what I like to call it, the sad way. Not just the hard way, but it's really sad because everybody else is like, stop. And no matter what you say, and no matter what you do, no matter how much you counsel them or love them or minister to them, you just can't stop them from making those terrible choices and going down the wrong path. And as parents, it is the most heartbreaking thing in the world to watch your kids choose wrongly, even with so much wisdom in hand. And how do you think God feels? He's given us his word. He's given us everything. And yet he says, please don't do that. Please don't make that choice. Tonight, God is crying out to you saying, please don't make that choice. Please don't go down that path. There are consequences for going down that path. And he's not preaching hellfire and brimstone. He's just going to give us the truth. These are the consequences. This is what happens to your heart when you choose wrongly. But if you choose correctly, if you follow my word, these are the blessings. And he wants to lay it out plainly. Now, I find it interesting when we look at God's word. We're going to be in chapter 26, verse 16. You know, Israel was not just another nation. Israel was God's nation. Israel belonged to the Lord. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had protected them. He had established them. He had given them the land that they were going into. They belonged to God. And as such, they had a special bond, a special relationship, because they hadn't just heard about God, but they had experienced God. They walked through the Red Sea. They watched the locusts and the frogs and the flies and the water that turned into blood. And they watched as God provided manna from heaven. And they ate of the quail that came in by the Lord's hand every day. And they saw the pillar of cloud and the pillar of smoke as it led them through the desert. Israel was not just another nation. They were God's nation. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this about us. It says, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. As a Christian, we are to be a special people of God. Christians are his holy priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We need to understand that we are not just hearers of the word, but doers also, and we are those that God has not just given us some words to think about, but he has done so much in our lives, and he has forgiven us of so many sins, and he has freed us of that bondage, and he has given us new life. And if you have that today, then you have a higher responsibility to the gospel. You have a responsibility. Israel had a responsibility to the Lord. And so here, we see here this fear that God wants to instill in their hearts. And it says here in chapter 26, so go ahead and start with me there in verse 16. This day, the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you shall be careful to observe them with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all of his commandments, and that he will set you high above all the nations which he has made in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. Now I read this section of scripture and I can't help but think of a wedding. I can't help but think of a wedding. You have the wedding vows from the groom and from the bride. And you have this idea. You see, when in a Jewish wedding, before the wedding ever happened, the man who wanted to marry this girl would send his dad over with the dowry. So the two dads would talk, and they would negotiate a price, and they would pay the ransom or the dowry for the young lady, and then they would say, okay, we'll be back in a little while. You get her ready, I'm going to get ready, I'll be back in a little bit, and when I get back, we're going to have a wedding. And so here we have that same idea. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments, so you shall be careful to observe them. And what is this in verse 17? Today you have proclaimed to the Lord to be your God. So here in verse 17, we have this idea of the wedding vows of the bride. God, I commit my life to you. God, I commit my heart to you, and I will follow you. I will be in your word. I will pray, and I will build a relationship with you. You see, we need to understand that when we come to Christ, it is not a get-out-of-jail-free card or a fire insurance card, but coming to Christ is getting married to the Lord. It's becoming his. It's becoming one with him. It is dedicating our life to his service. So God begins here initially to talk about our commitment and our relationship with him. And maybe today you are a Christian. Raise your hand if you've accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. If you've done that, raise it high and don't be ashamed of it. Now, with that idea in mind, he says if that's the truth, then you are bound to keep that oath, that vow that you made. He says today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God. So if you have proclaimed today for the Lord to be your God, therefore, walk in his commandments and walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, that you will obey his voice. If we proclaim to belong to the Lord, then we must follow him and walk in him. But look at this next section right here. It says here, not only that, also to the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people. So we see the groom and his vows. Isn't that awesome? You see the bride and she's saying, and we're the bride. So we're saying, God, I commit my life to you. I give you everything. And I pledge myself to you all the days of my life. Just like at a wedding. And now God, the groom comes in and he says, also to the Lord has proclaimed to you to be his special people. Just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments. So God proclaims you to be his special people, just as you have proclaimed him to be your God. And this is a mutual relationship that we must foster and build upon and that we must nurture in our lives. And I would like for you to, if you have your outlines tonight, to write on that first line, the truth. The truth. You see, the truth is that Jesus did not die on the cross just to keep you from going to hell. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could drive a Bentley. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you could have something that you wanted. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could be healthy or gain some supernatural wisdom that you can only have if you know the secret handshake and tie to the church. Jesus died on the cross to open the door for a relationship to happen between you and the Father. And he said it in this way, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. What was the purpose of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus? Access to a relationship with the Father. And I want you to understand this. None of you got married with the idea that you are going to just have to give your spouse something and then never see them again. That's not what marriage is all about. Marriage is a mutual, long-lasting relationship that occurs until death, which we undertake in order that we might mutually submit to one another and pursue the same goals, right? Isn't that what marriage is all about? And as we come to the Lord through Christ, we pledge ourselves to him. Not because of something that we can receive, but because we are in agreement with what he's doing, with what he's done, and who he wants us to be. And we say, yes, I want to be a part of that. Yes, I want to join in. You know, when I got married, I was a missionary, and I had been in the mission field for 4 years serving. And I met my wife, Tiffany, in the mission field. She had come down on a short-term team. And we had talked for a little bit. And I always knew one thing. the woman I married was going to have to accept my line of work in order to marry me. I wasn't going to marry somebody who wanted to draw me away back to the States or draw me away to somewhere else or to draw me away to the electricity or to the running water or whatever it was that they wanted. I wanted to marry somebody who was called to the same ministry that I was called to, which means the woman I married had to be a missionary. She had to have a missionary heart. She had to be fully submitted to the Lord no matter where he called us. So I remember talking to Tiffany for, you know, right after she got down to Nicaragua, and I said, so what do you think about missions? And I was just like really kind of straight to the point. She's like, oh, I think it's kind of cool. You know, I'm enjoying myself down here. Well, do you want to do it for the rest of your life or what? Because I wanted to know if this was going to work. And this is a thing that she wanted to be a missionary and she wanted to go down to Nicaragua and serve. You know, I had called a friend a few years before this, and I was a little depressed, and he said, what's going on with you? And I said, I'm just frustrated. And he goes, why? I want to get married. And he goes, so get married. Here's the problem. Look, I'm in this foreign country, and I don't know if I'll ever be able to trust that someone married me for me and for the Lord, or if they married me for a green card, or if they married me just to get out of here. I mean, I wouldn't know. And I was scared. And I said, you know, I can't do it. And so he says, well, think about it this way. You're out in the middle of the jungle. You're 4,000 miles away from anybody who speaks English and anybody who knows your culture and anybody who understands you or wants to be a missionary. So here's the deal. If someone comes in, likes fat, bald, and ugly men who want to live in the jungle and are missionaries, if you find someone like that, marry her. It's the one. And I said, you're not helping me much. So when she came down, the requirement was she had to want to serve in the mission field. You see, it's so easy for us, to stop everything and change things around and know that we are supposed to be doing one thing, but then we stop for what purpose? Because we want to marry this person, but this person doesn't want to go where God was calling us. And this is something that happens so many times. You see somebody who's on fire for the Lord, they're walking with Jesus, and they're serving the Lord, and all of a sudden they hook up with somebody who is absolutely not a Christian and doesn't care about the Lord at all. And they want to draw them away from what the Lord is doing. And I couldn't do that. God called us to a relationship with him. And he's not going to stop where he's going. He's going to keep doing what he's doing. And if this other person, if we want to come alongside of him and work towards the same goal, great. But if not, God's not going to stop what he's doing and run away from his vision for the world and go deal with you. In the sense of, he's not going to stop his plan for salvation just so he can hang out with you. God doesn't want to just make you healthy and wealthy and wise and leave you off to just be some rich person out in the hills and be able to party and go and do all this stuff. God wants you to be a participant in what he is doing for the world. He wants you to share the gospel and look what he says. He says, I'm going to make you someone who is high above the other nations in praise, in name, and in honor, that you might be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. God has great plans for you, and that's the truth. But those plans are only if you follow with him and you walk with him. So how do you know how to do that? You read his word and you follow that. If your idea of being a Christian is that you receive Jesus one day so you wouldn't go to hell, but you want to do all these evil things and do all this bad stuff, then that's not really what he's all about. It's not going to work out. The truth is that you were chosen by God to be his special people, to work with him, alongside of him. And as you become a Christian, you make a vow to him to follow him. So he uses this commitment that they're making to help them understand, listen, if you're making a commitment to Jesus, you need to be all in. You need to be somebody who's not sleeping around with other people. When you get married, you need to be dedicated to the one you got married with. You can't look at anybody else or want anybody else. You're with this person for the rest of your life. And if you choose the Lord, then you can't be moving on to other things or thinking about other things or going to other places. You're with him for life. So we have this idea of the wedding, and that brings out the truth of our salvation. It is permanent, and it is focused on his purposes. But then we move on to chapter 27, and it says, now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all of the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day which you cross over the Jordan on the land of the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime, and you will write on them all of the words of this law. Now, that was a big rock. They had to write the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, essentially all on that big stone. And he says here, when you go to this land that the Lord your God is giving you, flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I have commanded you today. You shall whitewash them with lime, and you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings. You shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words. So no squirrely letters and no calligraphy and no... It had to be just easy to read letters. Why did he want them to write plainly? So that everyone could read it and understand it. And so as he goes out, notice what it says next here. You shall write very plainly all the words of this law. And Moses and the priests and the Levites, they spoke to all of Israel, saying, take heed, O Israel, this day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I have commanded you today. And here we begin to see this idea, which is really important. As you come to Christ, you have to make a choice. And I want you to write that on that second line. See, the truth is, God loves you, and God wants to make you his special people, and he wants to commit himself to you, and he wants you to commit yourself to him. But in order to do that, it requires a choice. It requires a choice to be made. And so as they go into the land, what does God want them to do? He wants them to write down. He wants them to take big rocks and write down the law. Now, I have found that it is difficult for many Christians to read the entire Bible, much less write it down word for word all the way through. Have you ever done that? Have you ever written out an entire chapter? Have you ever written out an entire book? I got to tell you, it is one of the most life-changing things to do. What I did at our Bible college was, in Nicaragua when we had the Bible college students, I would make them write out the book of James, the whole book, in 1 week. Okay, it's Monday. You guys, next week, come back. I want you to write out by hand the entire, it doesn't work to type it. Don't do that. Write it out by hand, the entire book of James. I just want you to write it down. The whole thing? Yeah, the whole thing. There's only 5 chapters. You'll make it. What about John? Like one of the, you know, Gospels of John. Those are short. No, book of James. And it's interesting when you go and you try to write out God's word. You know what happens? You learn it more because you're taking action. Not just reading it and forgetting it, but you're taking action and you have to look at the word choice and you have to look at how it was constructed. And so they would all bring back their chapters, and you know, James starts out to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. Greetings, my beloved brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, who gives all liberally and without reproach, but let that man not ask in doubting, for he who doubts it's like a wave driven and tossed by the sea. Let that man not believe that he shall receive anything from the Lord. And it keeps going, and it's an amazing book. If you've not read James and memorized a lot of James, there's so much in the book of James. It's awesome. But after they would all come back, we would talk about what changed in your heart towards the Lord when you wrote that out. And they would all have something else. You know, I never noticed this, or I had never seen that, or I hadn't paid attention to this. And all of a sudden, by writing out God's word, by taking action upon it, they were able to get better in-depth knowledge of what it was explaining to them. And I want to encourage you, if you really want to memorize a verse, don't just say it over and over in your head, write it out. Remember when you were in school and what would the teacher do if you made a mistake? Put you on the chalk, remember chalkboards? They don't have those anymore. Remember chalkboards with the actual chalk and the powder and you know, the dust and everything else, and they'd make you write 100 times on the chalkboard. I will not hit Johnny. Right? No copy and paste here. It's just you had to write it all out till some wise guy would take a ruler and tape six pieces of chalk onto it and write with the ruler with the six different pieces of chalk, I will not do if the teacher wasn't looking, and you could do six at a time. That was copy and paste back then. But writing it out, so they were to write out God's word. And here, this first section, verse 1 through 10, is just talking about specifically knowing the truth. You cannot obey or follow or adhere to that which you don't know. So in order to choose right, you have to have the right information. I think this is a big problem today because you are being filled with so much stupidity every single day. You are being filled with so much stupidity. And it's not just the absence of knowledge, but it is dangerous information which removes good knowledge from your head. Okay? How many of you watched Jurassic Park? I love that movie. Back when it came out like 25 years ago or whatever it was, you know? It's been a long time. Almost 30 years ago it came out. You didn't think it was that long ago, did you? Yeah, you're that old. Now, think about this. I love that movie. I love the dinosaurs. I liked when they were running from the dinosaurs. I love, you know, I used to play the trombone for the score when we would play it in orchestra. It was awesome. And I loved the music. I loved everything about it. But here's the problem. It always starts out 65 million years ago. And I just got a little dumber. And you hear about evolution at school and on the TV and all these books and all this other stuff. And you hear about evolution this and evolution that. And so many Christians today believe in evolution. They believe in evolution. They think it's true. Maybe you tonight believe that evolution might be true. I just don't have enough information, Pastor. You see, that's the problem. You've been taking in all of this stupidity and it's been robbing you of understanding. And there are so many people out there, even in the church, who think that abortion is okay. As long as it happens by a certain time. Because it's not really life, is it, Pastor? Yes, it is. And there are so many people out there that think that hooking up and living together, even though you're not married, is okay because marriage is such an old tradition, Pastor. Come on, this is the modern era. No, there's so much more to it than that. And the problem is that we are surrounded by and filled with stupidity every day. Your friends speak stupid things. The television is a source. It's a well, a deep well of stupidity. Music. And the music that kids listen to is one of the ones that irritates me the most. When you listen to music talking about raping and killing and murdering and doing drugs and alcohol and all of this nasty stuff, partying all the time and all these things, and then you wonder why you can't get it together, let me just explain to you, you are consuming, you are absorbing, you are filling your heart with darkness. The Bible says that the eye is a lamp under the heart and the soul. And if you continue to fill your heart and your soul with darkness, how dark will that darkness be? Now, what does God say? He's very specific. In order for you to maintain a proper relationship with the Lord, you must start with knowledge. You have to know God's word. You have to know the truth, for the truth will set you free. You know, in so many marriages today, I go through counseling and we're talking about things and people have wrong expectations for their spouses. Women want men to get in touch with their feminine side. I got to tell you, they're a man. They don't have a feminine side. That's why they're a man. Don't ask your husband to get in touch with his feminine side. Hopefully you married him because he's a man. Okay? And you shouldn't want your wife to be more masculine. I got to tell you, I like it when my wife puts on a nice dress and we go out to dinner and she's a woman, I'm a man. That's the way we were made. That's the way I want it to stay. And I don't have any expectations of her going out and doing what I'm supposed to do, and I hope she doesn't have any expectations of me going out and doing what she's supposed to do, because I can't have a baby. God did not create me that way, but yet in so many families today, you're seeing a blurring of the lines. Well, we're just a modern family, Pastor. Is that just another way of saying a non-biblical family? I'm not sure. Now, I'm not saying that women can't work. I think that women should work if they have the ability and the desire and they don't have little kids at home. But if you have little kids at home, I think you should be taking care of your kids, especially if they're babies and toddlers. You know, you got to... Okay, so you're going to go to work and let the government raise... You can't even trust the ones that you elected into the office and yet you want to let the government raise your kids? You know, I think that's a really scary thought. I don't have a problem with anybody working, but you got to understand. You see, God says, know the truth. Know the truth. And yet we are so perverted in our thinking. And sometimes I catch myself thinking something and the Lord has to correct me. He's like, that's not true. Yeah, you're right. I don't know where I got that idea. Music is a bad one, though. Music, you know, those 80s songs get stuck in your head. We were on the bus from Nueva Guinea to Managua, and for some reason, these songs just popped into my head. I hadn't heard them for years. Diana's like, are you humming this and this? Yes, I am. I can't get it out of my head. And they consume you. And these ideas, you know, one of the worst things I think is those novelas. You know, Latino soap operas. They're called novelas. I got enough problems. I don't need the made-up problems of these fake people in my life, too. But you see people getting consumed by it. And we have these ideas that come from, not from God's word. Where does your definition of gender come from? Where does your definition of marriage come from? Where does your definition of male and female roles come from? Where does your definition of the origins of the universe come from? The problem today is so many Christians take that information from the world and not from God's word, not from the truth. And because of that, they can't make good choices. They can't. And so many people get so messed up today because they don't know the truth. What does God say? Actively know the truth. Don't just hear about it on Sundays. Go read it. Write it down. Memorize it. Know it. Investigate it. Have it at the tip of your tongue at all times. Speak the truth. It was with the truth that Jesus defended himself against the temptation of Satan. It was with the truth that he taught his disciples. It was with the truth that he saved the world. I don't want to challenge you today to know the truth, for if you know the truth, the Bible says, it will set you free. Notice what happens. Verse 1 through 10 of chapter 27 talks about the need to know the truth. Now, in verse 11 through 26, we're not going to go through all of them, but this is really interesting. You'll notice that you're supposed to reply to each and every one of these things. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over. And then if you skip down to verse 14, and the Levite shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And the people shall answer and say, Amen. I want you to notice, for each and every one of these things, you are supposed to say, I agree. That's what amen means. You need to confirm that you understand these are bad. I love that about God. He's like, here's a short list. It's not a complete list, but hey, it'll get you started. Idolatry is bad. Amen? All right, verse 15. Verse 16. Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. Verse 17. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. Amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all of the words of this law by observing them. I have to tell you, folks, we have a choice to make. Now, this second section here is talking about our personal recognition of sin. This is not an exhaustive list. It's not a complete list. It's just the beginning. This is just a few of the major issues of the sins of Canaan. Canaan had all of these issues and a lot more, if you remember. And sexual sin was one of the biggest problems in the land of Canaan. And today it is one of the biggest problems that we face in our generation. Today, sexual sin is one of the things that is perverting the entire generation coming forward because of pornography and the easy access of pornography. It used to be back in the day that you had to go buy a magazine or you had to go to a certain store and you were ashamed to go there or you had to go to a certain section of Blockbuster that had a little black curtain in the front. Tell me, what's Blockbuster? I know. But you couldn't go and get access to those things without being shamed. Now you have more computing power in your pocket than what we flew to the moon with. And you can access anything from anywhere in the entire world. You can listen to our radio station in Nicaragua live right now. The missionaries are watching us live on YouTube right now. It's an amazing thing what God has done, the technology, but also it's a terrifying thing what the enemy has used it for. To give you so much access to so much trash and so many lies, all in your pocket. I wonder how many men now sit down to go to the restroom because of cell phones. You ever think about that? How what used to take 1 minute now takes 27 minutes because they're on Facebook in the bathroom and the queue gets longer and longer because people are taking a lot longer. They want to use those stalls now because, hey, I got to check Facebook, I got to do this, employers are having problems with employees taking too long of a bathroom break because there's something to do other than go to the bathroom. It's so sad to see how our nation is getting corrupted. But one of the things we need to do is we need to recognize sin. For what? For sin. We need to recognize sin as sin. We need to say, these things are bad. So God, he had Moses declare, this is wrong. And they would all say, amen. I agree. That is wrong. I think one of the worst problems out there today is the justification of sin. When you say, it's not that bad, or it's not wrong for me to do this. And there are so many people out there who just try to justify sin of all kinds. Some people try to justify this and they justify that. They justify their abortion. They justify why they beat their wives. They justify murder. They justify all of these other things that they do. And yet it's wrong. And they don't want to recognize that. You cannot continue in a relationship with the Lord unless you first recognize sin. How can you recognize sin? You must first know it. You must first understand it. You have to have knowledge of the truth and then recognize sin as sin. The Bible says if you confess your sin, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, which means you have to know the truth, you have to recognize sin for being bad, and you have to confess, I am a sinner. That's a long process. If you confess your sins, that's a big portion of the gospel right there. If you confess your sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But here's the problem. He that says that he is without sin, he is a liar, and the truth is not with him. This is the problem today. The enemy doesn't attack the Bible. He hides it. The enemy doesn't attack the gospel. He drowns it out with YouTube videos and cat videos and your favorite TV shows and the movies and music and all of these other things that you do instead of read the word. He drowns out God's word with so many other things so you don't know the truth and you don't recognize sin as sin and you don't move forward in your walk. I want to challenge you. You cannot grow in Christ unless you are in God's word and you recognize sin for what it really is. Sin. So here he says, recognize it. Chapter 28 talks about the result of your choice, whether you choose good or whether you choose bad. Chapter 28 is the result. Verses 1 through 14 are the blessings of obedience. And verses 15 through 68 are the curses of disobedience. And he gives you the blessings first for a reason. As we serve the Lord, it shall come to pass in verse 1, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord of God will set you high above all the other nations of the earth. That sounds very, very similar to what he just told us in chapter 26, verse 19. And so he says, that which I promise you, I will do if you observe carefully to do what I've told you to. So when you learn the truth, you know the truth, you're careful to walk with the Lord in the truth, then you're going to be blessed. And he gives you some of the blessings that he will give you. He says in verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, and blessed shall be the fruit of your body, that the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock. So you're going to have blessed work, fields, all that stuff. Your kids are going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. And so he goes through all these wonderful blessings, and there's a lot there. I encourage you to read them individually. But the idea here is, it's going to be awesome. For we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who strengthens us, and there is no weapon that's fashioned against us that shall prosper if we're in Christ. Does that mean that bad things won't happen to you? Absolutely not, but it means you've already won the battle when you have Christ in your heart. Kill me and send me home, I don't care. If I die today, I'm with Jesus. If I live, it's Christ. If I die, it's gain. So you let me live, I'm going to preach the gospel. You kill me, I'm going to Jesus. Either way, I win and you lose. There's nothing that you can do to hurt me. There's nothing that you can do to take away that which God has already given to me and set in my soul. And because of that, nothing matters. I was talking with someone the other day, and we were talking about, well, you know, what do you want to do and where do you want to be? And I said, it's not about my pleasure or my joy. I've already got complete joy in Jesus no matter where I go in the world. Whether I'm in Nicaragua or the United States, no matter what I do, whether it's preach the gospel or play on the worship band or just minister to people, I've already won. I already have full joy because I already have Christ. Everything else is just pure fluff. And I want you to think about life that way. See, when you choose Christ, your goals change and your desires change. Instead of needing that house or needing that job or that career or that diploma on the wall or needing this thing that the world has to offer you, the standard which the world set, which is supposed to set your value. Instead of needing those things, I don't need any of those things anymore. The only thing I need is to share the gospel of Jesus with everybody. Because none of that stuff matters anymore. I already won. So take the house away, take the car away, take my health away, and all I'm left with is the prize, Jesus. And it doesn't matter anymore. I've already been blessed beyond all recognition. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Yet, if you don't have that standard in your heart, then what happens is the only way that you can measure your success is the diploma on the wall, or how the world wants to measure your success, how tall you are, how much hair you have. I find it so breathtakingly exhausting how much time certain people spend on the way that they look and how much money people spend on Bosley, hair care for men or whatever it's called, clothes, Mary Kay, Avon. Some of you ladies are like, eh. Yeah. The 37 layers of powder and creams that you put on your face every day before you walk out of the house to try to make yourself what you consider to be acceptable. Think about how much time and money and effort people, I mean, not me, obviously, look at me, but how much time and effort some people put into their looks. You know, when I started going bald, I was like 18, and it just went downhill from there. And I got to a place where I decided, you know what? I'm not going to try to pretend like I have hair. My dad did comb back till he died. He had a little patch of hair right here. And he grew it long. I think that went down to his chin, you know. He couldn't see the back from his perspective. We could. Dad, you're not fooling. I threatened him on his deathbed. I'm going to shave your head. You better not, son. What are you going to do about it? I don't know, but you better not. When it went, I just shaved it. You know, I just keep it short. I don't pretend to have hair. I don't really care. Elijah was bald. Elisha was bald. I'm in good company, right? But think about how much time and effort you spend in your lipstick, your makeup, your dresses, your shoes. Oh my gosh. Some of you spend so much money on shoes, it's ridiculous. Red bottoms, I didn't realize how expensive. $1,200 for a pair of shoes. What if we spent that much time on our walk, on our spirit? What if we spent that much time in the morning in God's word and praying, God, give me a character that is more beautiful than the physical. God, give me a heart which is more attractive than anything anybody could ever have externally. But we spend so much time and money on the outside. God says, no, spend it here and obey me. And the result is this amazing stuff that's going on. Verse 15 through verse 68 is about the curses of disobedience. We're not going to go through all of them, but I want to read a few of them to you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and shall you be in the country. And he kind of goes through that same list of the good things that would happen to us. Well, he says, yeah, well, all those good things turn into bad when you don't serve the Lord and when you don't follow the Lord. However, notice a couple of other things. He goes on to say, you shall be troubled with a wife, but another man will lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, in verse 30. But you shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, and you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. These are pretty terrible things that happen to people who don't serve the Lord. See, their plans all go awry. Oh, I'm going to marry this person. I'm going to go over here and do this. I'm going to have this job or this thing. And none of it ever brings fruit. None of it ever gives them satisfaction. None of it ever fills the void in their heart. And that's the problem with what the world offers. You, back in the 80s, they were telling everybody, you got to go to college. Remember this? How many of you remember that they set the worth of a human being on a college degree, right? You're nothing if you don't go to college. You'll never get a good job. You'll never make any good money. Now they're telling them, don't go to college. You won't get a job and you won't make any money. Because they overfilled the market with what? College degrees. Now you know what we need? People who can fix the air conditioning. Mechanics. We need people who can service things and do things, because a whole generation grew up with book knowledge and have no idea how to use a screwdriver. Now we're in trouble. They set this worth. If you get to college, you'll be valuable. So everybody got out college loans and everybody did all this stuff. And what happened? They finally get out of college and they're worthless. Their degree, useless. That'll get you in at McDonald's. Well, yeah, that'll help you get over there at Wendy's, but no one else needs you. And I found it so tremendously frightening. So many people invested in what the world said was value. And the world, by the way, I don't have anything against a college degree if God has called you to that. My daughter said, I asked her, I said, what do you want to be when you grow up? And she says, I want to be a nurse or a doctor so I could go to the mission field and help sick people. I'm like, yes. If that's your heart, to go out and become a doctor so you can go to the mission field, awesome. If you want to be a pilot so you can fly missionaries back and forth in the mission field, hey, that's amazing too. If you want to go to seminary so you can understand the deeper things of God's word so you can be a good theologian, I'm all for it. But I have a problem with people who think that you have to go to Bible college to be a good Christian or a good missionary or a good pastor. You don't need Bible college. The Bible says you have a teacher, the Holy Spirit, who teaches you. Now, Bible college is amazing and it's good if that's what God's called you to. But the worth of a human being is not in what they've accomplished on their own, but what God has accomplished in them. And what you are worth is the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for your sins. That's where it needs to be. So don't look at what the world says is value. Look at what God says is value. Know the truth. Know it. Recognize what is true and what is not. Follow God's word and watch as he does something amazing in your life. They're getting ready to embark on this wonderful trip. But first, they had to get their hearts right. Now, coming up next week, we're going to look at repentance and returning to the Lord. And then finally, we're going to be looking at the final four chapters or so there. In a couple of weeks, we'll be done with Deuteronomy. It's going to be amazing. But I want to encourage you guys tonight. If you are a Christian here today, you've made a vow to the Lord, and you've said, God, I give you my heart. Keep your vows. Go before the Lord tonight and say, God, this is where I'm at, and I give you my heart. And start right now to use me to share the gospel, to spread the gospel, and infect the world for Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you have given us so much, Lord, that you have used our lives for your glory, and Lord, that you have chosen us to be instruments of your glory, and that, Lord, you have chosen us to follow after you. And as we come before you, we pray that you would fill our hearts with your wisdom and your understanding, that you would guide us and protect us, Lord, that you would use us in a mighty way. But Lord, I pray that tonight you would just speak to each one, that each one here would hear your voice, and Lord, that they would come returning back to you, and that they would submit to you in love with the joy of your salvation, Father, and nothing else. Give us tonight a desire, Father, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and fill us with your Holy Spirit as we come before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.